Samuel chapter 14. It'll take me just a while to get there. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. And just wait on me. It'll take me just a few minutes to get there as we're proceeding with this acrostic that I've been giving to you on Sunday evenings on Bible leadership. We're taking the word leadership and giving you something for each letter about what God expects a Bible leader to be, what He expects a Bible leader to do. And I encourage you to go back and get the other messages if you've not been here, because we are on the I. We're almost through with this, and we're on the I tonight as we plow through this word together on local church leadership. Let's pray together, and we'll continue with this thought. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for the privilege of being here. Would You speak to our hearts? Would You challenge us from the Word of God? And I pray for Your will to be done. May You be the preacher tonight. Hide me behind the cross. And may You do thorough business with us. And may You preach this thought, Lord, that You have given to me. And may it be preached faithfully. And may it be understood. And may Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you what one man said. The strength of any organization is a direct result of the strength of its leaders. Some of this is repeat. It's been said that John Wooden, the former UCLA basketball coach, it's been said that he never scouted opposing teams, but he focused on getting his own players to reach their own potential. It's been said the success of any organization will not reach beyond the character of its leaders. And one man said, if you want to grow an organization, grow the leader. He also said, being put in charge is not the same as being a leader. And all of these I agree with. Now, what we've done is we've been taking this word leadership and giving you an acrostic on just different Bible principles about what God expects out of a Bible leader. And if you're a leader in any stretch or form, now I'm applying this specifically to the leadership of this local church, especially the part I'm preaching on tonight. It'll make sense when I get to it. But if you're any kind of a leader at all, a mom, a dad, a husband, at work, whatever the case may be, if you lead people in any stretch or any imagination at all, in any form or fashion, you can apply these biblical principles to any kind of leadership position, but especially in a local church setting. If you're a leader in this local church, you ought to be a leader like this. I ought to be a leader like this. Let me go back and tap him on the head. The L. Leaders love the Lord supremely. We looked at this. Leadership is about loving the Lord supremely. In a Bible leader's life, God has no rivals. God is not one of many. He's the one and only in a Bible leader's life. The E, leadership is about exemplifying the Christian life. Bible leaders set a Bible example on what God expects a person to act like and what a person should be like. In other words, he ought to set the example in his actions, and he ought to set the example in his attributes. He ought to be like Jesus and act like Jesus. The A, leadership is about accepting your role in marriage and also in ministry. Leaders find their role that God has given them, and they accept it with the right spirit. The D, leadership is about defining faithfulness. One thing that leaders are, if nothing else, is they are faithful. You know, one thing that everybody can be is faithful. Some people may not have the ability to so-called preach or teach or stand in front of people or not stand in front of people or play a musical instrument or whatever the case, or sing, you name it. God gives different talents to different people. But one thing everybody should be and everybody ought to be, whether they can sing or not, preach or not, teach or not, whatever the case may be, it ought to be a faithful singer. It ought to be a faithful preacher. It ought to be a faithful playing instruments, whatever you call them people. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you tonight that if nothing else, don't get me tickled now, but if nothing else, you can be faithful. Aren't you glad of that? Honestly. Let that speak to your heart. God doesn't expect you to be something He didn't make you to be. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Just be who God made you to be, but be faithful in it. Leadership is about defining faithfulness. Leadership is about establishing Bible-based convictions. They don't live by what they think. They live by what the Bible says. Leadership is about respecting authority. That's the R, that they understand who the pastor is, but they also understand he's a man, and they learn how to separate both of those. The S, leadership is about serving Christ and serving others. Leadership is not about being served. It's about serving others. The H, leadership is about helping fulfill the Great Commission. Leaders get involved in telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, I've already preached on that. You can go back and get it in detail if you'd like to get it. We come to the letter I tonight. And I specifically speak to local church leaders tonight. Yes, other people can get this in other leadership positions. Parents can learn this principle and so on. But especially in this local church, let this resonate with you. Leadership is about, here's the I, it's about involving others in the work of God. It's about involving others in the work of God. One man said, and I quote, there are no long-range leaders. Long-range leaders. He also said, no leaders are successful without a few people helping them. It's been said people hate to be used, but they love to be useful. I like that statement. Leaders see the importance of involving others in the work of God. Now get this, God's work is bigger than any one individual. If you're doing something that you can do and you can finish it, you are not doing something big enough. Did you hear what I just said? God expects His people to get others involved in the work of God. Leaders understand this. They understand that God's work's bigger than them, and for God's work to be done, that there's others that must step to the plate and they must help to get the, talking about to get the work done. Leaders help involve others. I'm going to give you two ways tonight how you can involve other people in God's work. If you're a Sunday school teacher, involve other people. If you're a bus worker, involve other people. If you're a soul winner, involve other people. How do you do it? How do you get others involved? Number one, you do it by investing in their lives. You do it by investing in their lives. Now, you're in 2 Samuel chapter 14. I'm almost there. Someone said life is like money. You can spend it or you can invest it. If you want somebody on your side, don't try to convince him. Connect with him. Invest yourself in him. See, we live in what the world would call a dog-eat-dog world. Everybody's out for themselves. As far as you can advance yourself, that's what you need to do. Even if you have to push somebody down, you're going to do it because you don't want anybody to be above you. But understand this, when you're pushing somebody down, what happens to you? You're going down with them. Leaders never push people down. Leaders understand that they need to invest in other people. Leaders need to reproduce themselves for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're a soul winner, teach somebody else how to win somebody to Christ. If you're a teacher, take somebody under your wing and challenge them how to be a teacher. If you're a bus worker, challenge them. Have them ride your bus. Get them cleared, all that you understand. Don't just take liberty. Approach me. Hey, pastor, is this okay if I invite this person to ride the bus? You always clear that with the pastor. Because sometimes the pastor knows things that you don't. And sometimes you know things the pastor doesn't. That shouldn't be the case in some cases, you know. But the fact of the matter is that leaders understand that they need to invest. They need to involve others, and one way they do it is they don't mind investing their life into people. We've started something here. It's not going the way I want it to go, but the principle is this. We're trying to launch what we call Timothy teams. In 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn to this, just let me turn to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Word of God teaches this. The Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy and he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast learned among, and the things which thou hast heard among of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. In this passage of Scripture, you have four groups of people. You have Paul, who's speaking to Timothy, who's challenged to take the Word of God and give it to faithful men, who's challenged to take it and give it to others. You have Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. In God's work, there's always those four groups of people. You have Paul, who should have a Timothy, who teaches faithful men, who reaches out to others. And the goal is to make the others faithful men, and to make faithful men Timothy, and to make Timothy Paul. So using this Bible example, we have developed what we call Timothy teams. Now, I'm introducing this to you again. The idea is this: if you are a Paul, if you're trained in soul winning, let me just bring out soul winning. That's the heart of your pastor, the heart of God. We've got trained soul winners. Listen to me tonight. If you're a trained soul winner and you go with the same person all the time, every day, all the time, and you never branch out and train somebody else, you're missing what God wants you to do. You're missing it. Because God wants you to branch out and invest in other people. He wants you to have a Timothy that you're training. Timothy teams. See, here's the thing. I am now in a position of a Paul. But there's been many times in my life when I'm Timothy. When I was in sixth grade and Mr. Olin Curley was teaching me and taking me out soul winning with him and was training me in how to try to win people to Christ, all these other kind of things, I was Timothy to him, you see. In Bible college, I had Pauls, Mr. Kaiser, Pastor Sexton, all these people who were my Paul. They were training me here in this local church, growing up here, saved under his ministry, baptized under his ministry, trained under him. One of my Pauls is right there, Preacher Lashley. He's my Paul. I call him my Moses, but tonight he's my Paul because I was his Timothy. He's still my Paul. I still go to him. Pastor, what do you think about this? Preacher, I'm getting ready to do this. What do you think? And all of this. And I appreciate that he's here for me to be able to do that. But God has now placed me in a position of Paul, and I'm to reach out and have Timothy's. We have two with us for 3 months. They're Timothy. They're learning. But there's going to come a day when they become Paul. And I've challenged them while they're here to find a Timothy. That's what I was talking about reproducing yourselves. Leaders understand this principle, that they're not to do God's work alone, but they're to reach out and involve somebody else in God's work. And the way they do that, number one, is they invest their own lives in them. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, and I'll read this. You're going to say, what in the world is he going to say here? 2 Samuel 14, 14, notice this. The Word of God says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Notice this now. We must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Look up here just a moment. I appreciate the ushers who help me with this. They make sure I've got stuff to wet my vocal cords. Here's a plastic glass of water. Now, the Word of God says here that our life is like water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Okay? Now, I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind because I'm going somewhere here about investing in people's lives, pouring your life out into other people. When you and I were born, our cup was filled to the brim. It's called time, okay? It's filled to the brim. This water in here is time. It's your life. But at the very moment that you started living, you started dying. Because there's a little pinhole in this cup and you can't stop the leak. So I want you to pretend with me that there's a leak in this water. You can't stop it. You can try, but you can't stop. It's called time, friends. You can't stop it, okay? It's coming out of your cup. Every drop, you're closer to being bone dry. Everybody with me where I'm going with this? Every moment is a moment you cannot get back. The Word of God says our life is like water spilt on the ground and it cannot be gathered up again. Now listen to me. You cannot stop it from dripping, but you can determine where it goes. Let me explain. If you're standing right over this, if this is your life and your water is dripping on this carpet, are you listening to me? You cannot gather it back again. It's gone. Now you may try to salvage it. It's ruined. It's gone. You can't gather it back again. If it drops on the ground outside the sidewalk or drops in the dirt or drops on the ground, it's gone. You can't get it back. That's what this Bible verse teaches us. But here's what leaders do. They know that they can't stop their leak. So they find other cups. And they'll let their leak go into other cups. So when their cup is bone dry, their life is living on in other people. Everybody with me what I just said? That's what Bible leaders do. They understand that life's more important than them. They understand that God's work is bigger than them, and they will pour their life out into other people because they don't want God's work to stop with them. They want it to go on in the lives of others that they have personally trained and personally invested in. A leader's lasting value is measured by succession. The best place for a leader is the place where he or she can serve the best and add the most value to other people. The leader finds greatness in the group, and he or she helps the members find it in themselves. See, too often leaders put their energy into organizations, into buildings, into systems or other lifeless objects, but the only thing that's going to live on after we're gone is people. People's going to live on. The conduct of grandchildren can show the legacy because it shows your investment in their parents. The best leaders today, I'm talking about this, the best leaders lead today with tomorrow in mind, making sure that they invest in leaders who will carry the legacy forward and carry it on. By the way, let me give you a principle here. Sometimes those who are the lower 20%, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm quoting from a man who's an authority on leadership. He says this. Let me just quote what he says here. He says, don't let the lower 20% take all of your time, but seek out the top 20% with the greatest leadership potential, because they'll help you develop the rest. Find folks that you're leading who have God-given potential and pour your life out into them. Like I said before, if your dream is something you can accomplish alone, you're missing your leadership potential. If you cut an apple open tonight, if I had an apple and you cut it open, you can count the seeds, but you can't count the fruit. Did you hear what I just said? You can count the seeds, but you can't count the potential fruit from those seeds. It's the same way with that Sunday school class or that bus route or whoever you lead. You can count them, but only God knows the potential that's inside their little bodies. So pour your life out into them. Invest in them. Somebody said, don't be like a mule that works long hours, needs little support. He's reliable. He gets work done, but he doesn't reproduce. Everything else is good. He's faithful. He's reliable, but he doesn't reproduce. God's people see the importance of reproducing themselves and others, involving others in the work of God. One way you do that is to invest in them. See, the principle's this: as we get others trained, that means more being reached. You see what I'm saying? One becomes two, and two becomes four, and more ends up being reached with the gospel. One man, Jeff Fugit, said this. He said, the greatest quality a leader has is the ability to find and train others to help do the work. He also said, every church has laymen who are capable of accomplishing great works for God if someone would take the time to train them. He also said, people come to church because they have a need, but people stay in a church because they are needed. That's a great statement. Be more interested in building people. Building people who count rather than counting people. Let me say that again. Be more interested in building people who count than counting people. We ought to be a place that invests our lives into people, that trains them how they can do God's work in a better way. Leaders understand this. Thomas Jefferson said, and I quote, a candle loses nothing when it lights another candle. Think about that statement. A candle loses nothing if it reaches out and lights another candle. It's been said you won't make a difference by multiplying programs, but by investing in people. I know I'm giving you a lot of statements here tonight just under this thought, this leadership acrostic. It's been said everyone knows it's quicker and easier for a leader to do a job himself than it is for him to teach other people to do it. It's easier for a leader just to do it himself than to teach other people how to do it. But doing it yourself is a short-term solution. The longer, harder road of equipping others pays in the long run, but it requires commitment. Tom Farrell put it this way, it's not me, it's we. It's not me, it's we. This is what I'm saying. Leaders understand it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about that's my class, that's my bus route. No, it's not. It's God's class. It's God's bus route. And God's allowed you to work on it, thank God for it, and start involving others, recruit others, get them involved, show them how to do God's work, God's way. Let them learn unto you. Be their Paul. Let them be your Timothy. Pour your life out into them. Involve them in God's work by investing in them. One man said, the greatest leader is willing to train people and develop them to the point that they eventually surpass him or her in knowledge and ability. J. Oswald Sanders put it this way, philosopher William James affirmed that the best use of one's life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. I like that statement. Give your life to something that's going to outlast you. And one thing that means is you'll give your life to people. You'll pour your life out into people. And if God calls you home, your life is living on through them. J. Oswald Sanders said, if he's to carry out his trust fully, the leader will devote time to training others to succeed and perhaps even supersede him. Our Lord devoted the greater part of his 3 years of ministry to molding the characters and spirits of his disciples. Ask yourself this question, is what I'm doing going to live on when I'm gone? Only if we invest in others. One man said, it's only as we develop others around us that we can permanently succeed. Paul Chappell put it this way, to add to your church, raise up followers, but to multiply, raise up spiritual leaders. God wants this church not to be added to. He wants this church to multiply. Read the book of Acts. He doesn't want this church to have people added. He wants people to be multiplied in this church. You know how it happens? Through leaders. Through leaders who involve others in God's work by investing their life into them. They'll take time to train them, in other words. Invest in them to involve them. Number two, delegate to them to involve them. Now, this is almost a bad word to some people. Do we have some people who it's hard for you to delegate? You know, it's interesting. This principle of delegation is so vitally important in God's work. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Flip with me to the book of Mark chapter 7 just a moment. Mark chapter number 7. Excuse me, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And look at verse number 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. We're talking tonight about the I in this leadership acrostic. And leadership is about involving others in God's work, training them how to do God's work. And the way you involve them to get more people involved as leaders, you invest in them. You pour your own life out into them. But then you learn to take your hands off and give them things to do. That's delegation. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he, Jesus, called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. But be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now here's the point. The Lord Jesus Christ called them to himself. He invested his life into them. But there came a time when he said, now go do it. He delegated. He gave them his work to go do. Now, this being the case, turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter number 18. This is the story where Moses is sitting as judge of the people. And in Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse number 13, the word of God says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Exodus chapter 13, chapter 18, verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Now, notice this. Those that you delegate to are not worldlings. Those that you're to delegate the work of God to are not people, just carnal people, whoever it is. No, here he says, you find those who are able men. You find those who fear God. You find those who are men of truth, men of character, integrity. You find those who hate covetousness, and you place them over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be at every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Don't you see what the father-in-law is advising here? Moses is sitting there from morning till evening, judging one cause after another, and his father-in-law says, what are you doing? That's a paraphrase. What are you doing? He said, I'm like God to them. And they're coming. He said, what you're doing is not good. You're going to burn out. You're going to wear away. So you need to find able men, men who hate covetousness, men who are men of truth, men of integrity, men who fear God, and delegate. Leaders know how to delegate. If leaders want to be successful, they have to be willing to empower others. D.L. Moody said, I would rather get 100 men to do the work than do the work of 100 men. Do you hear what he said? I'd rather get 100 men to do the work than do the work of 100 men. There's a lot of people who are trying to do the work of 100 men when God never intended for them to do that. General Robert E. Lee said about his Stonewall Jackson. He said this, such an executive officer, the sun never shone on. I have but to show him my design, and I know that if it can be done, it will be done. He said that about Jackson. In reference to this, one man said, for those who seek to follow in Lee's executive footsteps, the lesson is clear. Find your Stonewall. I like that. Find your Stonewall. Find subordinate officers you trust and who share your vision, and turn them loose. General Lee's principle was this, the good leader teaches responsibility by giving it to others. Theodore Roosevelt said, the best executive is the one who has sense enough to pick good men to do what he wants done and self-restraint enough to keep from meddling with them while they do it. Whoa, that's convicting, friends. See, Ab Thomas, dear man of God, he said it this way, every leader in charge who will not train and relinquish the ministry of the church to others will someday quickly come to the level of his own incompetence. You can't do it all in God's work. You can't do it. God has gifted people in this local church to do exactly what he wants done. And God never expects one Sunday school teacher to lead that class. He expects them to be the leader in that class, but not to be the only one working in that class. Amen or not tonight? God never intended for the bus captain to be the only one working on that bus route. God intends for every one of those children to be bus workers. You know, some of the best bus workers are the children themselves. Turn them loose. Challenge them. Have a contest. Invest in them. And challenge them to go out and do the work. Delegate, delegate. One man said, if you tell me, I will listen. If you show me, I will learn. Excuse me, I will see. But if you let me experience, I will learn. It's been said, unrealized potential is a tragic waste. Leaders do their best to locate potential in others and release that potential in God's work. One man said, it's difficult for people to give up tasks they love to perform. But sometimes giving up an enjoyable task is the best thing leaders can do. The question leaders must ask themselves is whether the task can be done by someone else. If so, it should probably be delegated. I'm quoting. The leader should focus on performing tasks no one else can do, not simply on doing tasks he or she enjoys. Leaders who believe that they have that to have something done right, they have to do it themselves, will end up accomplishing very little. One man said, no matter how much work you can do, no matter how engaging your personality may be, you will not advance far in business if you cannot work through others. Another man said, no man will make a great leader who wants to do it all himself or get all the credit for doing it. Jeff Fugit put it well. He said, a good leader learns how to give his people detailed and written descriptions of responsibility with the freedom and tools to carry it out without feeling as though he's looking over their shoulder all the time. He said, we cannot expect perfection, and in parentheses he says, which is usually defined as the way we do it. You can't expect perfection. Well, how do you do it perfect? The way I do it. That's the perfect way to do it. He said, you cannot expect perfection from our people. We cannot expect them to do everything the exact way we would do it. Allow them to be who they are and do their work the best of their ability rather than to be the best of your ability. Let them grow. Let them learn. There are some things I could do better than the ones who are in charge of them in our church. This is Dr. Fugit speaking. But if I did those things, my other responsibilities would suffer. My job is to be an encouragement and allow others to grow. J. Oswald Sanders said, to succeed in getting things done through others is the highest type of leadership. Failure to delegate is also a poor stewardship of human resources that God has provided. May I say this to you? If God has led you to this local church, He has a specific will for you to do something in the work of God. God never leads an individual to a church to sit and listen to preaching and that's all they do. That's never been the will of God. He wants you to come and hear the Word of God preached. Word of God calls it perfecting of the saints, for the mending of the nets, for the work of the ministry. God expects His people to come to a local church and have a faithful pastor who will preach the Word of God to mend your nets, to encourage you, to challenge you, to convict you, to change you, all these kind of things through the Word of God. So you go right out those doors and you're trying to win more people to Jesus Christ. That's the work of the church. And the way to do that is you must delegate. 19th century businessman and steel magnate Andrew Carnegie wrote his own epitaph, and here's what he said. He said, here lies a man who knew how to enlist in his servants better men than himself. Here lies a man who knew how to enlist in his service better men than himself. Now, in conclusion of this thought about that leadership is about involving others, it's not about just going through life serving God yourself and just bypassing. No, it's about reaching out and grabbing a Timothy. It's about training somebody. Take them along with you. Show them how to do the work of God. Invest your time. Try to get them involved in doing something for God by investing your life into them, by delegating to them. You know what I'm doing when I'm preaching? This point. I'm trying to involve you in God's work. That's really what I'm doing as a pastor. I'm trying to get you to do something for God by investing my life into you, by investing time into you, and by delegating things to you. This ministry is available. That ministry is available. We need help here. We need help there. We need more bus workers. We need this. What are we doing? We're trying to get leaders involved in God's work. And we're trying to invest in them and train them and try to delegate to them, give them things to do. Think about Nehemiah. What a Bible example of this principle of involving others by investing in them and delegating to them. He had prayed and fasted and agonized and planned and strategized. But until he invited others to help him, and until the others jumped in to help, it was nothing more than a dream. Without the work of a team, the walls could never have been erected. Nehemiah couldn't do it himself. He knew he needed the help of others. And that's how it works. Building God's way always involves others. God never calls one man to build a wall. He calls a team to build a wall. And God never intended that a local church work be accomplished only by the pastor and by the deacons or by the paid staff. Now the pastor should be working and should set the ultimate example. The deacons should be working, no doubt about it, and should set the ultimate example. The paid staff should be working and set the ultimate example. But God never intended a local church's work to be carried out only through those people. In fact, the work of local church leaders is primarily that of equipping others to serve the Lord. You know what my job is? Yes, I'm to be a soul winner, absolutely. Yes, I'm to work hard, absolutely. But what I've just quoted to you out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what one of my jobs is as pastor? To perfect the saints. And as I've told you in the past, that word perfecting carries the idea of mending the nets. Back in this day, there was a lot of fishing going on by nets, you know, dragging nets and all, dropping the nets down in the water. And what they would do, apparently back in this day, is they would bring their nets to shore and they would mend their nets, get things that's entwined out of it. If there's a cut, mend it. If it's tangled up, untangle it. But what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of bringing the net to shore to mend it? Was it to hang it up so everybody could see how beautiful it is? No, it was to go out and do what? To catch fish. Interesting that God uses that and that analogy when he also talks about winning people to Christ as be fishers of men. See, God's work is carried out this way. Come to the house of God. Bring your net to shore for an hour or so, an hour and 15 minutes or whatever the case may be, and get your nets mended. Get that cut that hurts stitched up. Let God minister to your heart and soul through the preaching of the Word of God, so when you go right back out these doors, you have a mended net and you're ready to start fishing again. That's the work of the church. And this is what leaders understand. There's a world to reach. Amen? And leaders understand, I can't win them all. I can't build this wall alone. Who has God placed in my sphere of influence? Who's a faithful man? One that fears God? One that hates covetousness? Who wants to do something for God? God lays somebody on my heart. I'm going to involve them in God's work. I'm going to invest my time in that person, and I'm going to delegate some things to them and show them that God can use them for his glory and honor. That's what Bible leaders do. We all need help in that. Is it not hard to let go? Yes. For some people, it's harder than others to let go of something. I'll be honest with you. I've not even shared this in my Sunday school class yet, but I'm sharing it now. I'm getting ready to step down from teaching Sunday school in my class. We're going to break my class into two, 30s couples and 20s couples. And I'll be honest with you, it's killing me. I love to teach Sunday school. But there's a young man, Shannon Barker, who's itching to teach. He wants to teach. He loves God. He's wanting to teach. He's wanting to do something for God. So am I going to be selfish and keep it for myself, or am I going to turn that young man loose? I'm going to turn him loose. Your pastor is trying to live what he's preaching tonight, is what I'm saying. It doesn't mean it's not hard to give it up. But it means you see something beyond yourself and you see that the work of God's bigger than you. And if it's going to carry on, I can't build that class around me. We've got to get other people involved. Amen. This is what Bible leaders do. Now, what am I going to do? I may start another class. I don't know. I love to teach Sunday school, but God has led in this. And this is what Bible leaders do. Let me challenge you. Find a Timothy. Find a Timothy and train them how to do what God has gifted you to do. So if you drop dead of a heart attack, that ministry goes on for the glory of God, because you've poured your life out into them and you've started delegating to them, and now they're ready to take it by the horns and go on for God. Do you understand this principle? Do you get this? I say this and I close. If something happened to me, God forbid it, but if something happened to me and I dropped dead of a heart attack, if this church did not pick up and go on for God, I have failed. I have failed. If I've not trained and left a legacy to go on for Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us with this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, help us now, I pray. Challenge us from the Word of God. Help us to understand this Bible principle. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. It's a unique sermon tonight. Most of the time we're preaching through books, like we began the book of Daniel this morning. Looking forward to that book study. We've began the book of Titus in the New Testament. I'm looking forward to that study. But right now we're looking on Sunday nights at this principle of Bible leadership. And may leaders rise to the occasion. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't know your heart, so I never want to take for granted that you're a child of God. So if tonight you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not even born again, I invite you to this altar. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach you and show you that you can go to heaven some glorious day. But tonight, as we think about this principle of involving others, as they begin to play through softly, as we think about this principle of involving others in the work of the ministry, I want to ask you this question. Who's your Timothy? Who's your Timothy? This is a great, great thought. Is there somebody that you are actively trying to involve in the work of God? Is there somebody that you are training, you are investing in, and that you need to delegate some things to? I emphasize to you tonight, make sure before you approach people to help in your ministry that you clear that through the pastor. Make sure he knows and he approves. And when that takes place, go after it. Go after them. Involve them. Invest in them. Delegate to them. And you say, Jody, I understand this. I'm a leader in this local church. I'm a leader. I understand this principle, and God is speaking to me about finding a Timothy. I need to find one. God is telling me that, and I want to find a Timothy. Have you God speaking to you like that? Would you raise your hand? Be honest about this now. Be honest about it. You're a leader in this local church, and you need to find a Timothy. Put it up big and high, friends. Big and high. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody that you're training, somebody that you're investing in, somebody that you're trying to involve, somebody that you're going to delegate some things to. This is it. May the Lord help us to understand this as Bible leaders. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought and use it. And may our leaders in this local church learn this principle of involving others in the work of God. by investing their lives into them, by delegating things to them, getting them involved in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Daniel's going to begin to sing. I'm calling on Bible leaders in this local church. Will you be a Paul? Will you ask God for a Timothy? Will you get others involved? As he sings, would you leave your place and come? Come now, would you please?
Take my life and let it
reach out and find a Timothy. Reach out and find somebody that you can involve in the work of God. Somebody that you can invest your life into. Somebody that you can delegate to. Somebody that you can get up on the wall for God's glory, to get a hammer and some nails and start help building the wall for God. I'm challenging you with this. I'm trying to burden you with this. Just keep singing, Brother Daniel.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for
Thee. Moms and dads can learn this principle.
Take my voice.
Involve your children in God's work. Hard to involve them if you're not involved. You get involved. Get them involved. Train them. Delegate to them. Show them that God wants to use them. This is the principle tonight. It's the principle. May God help us. Let's sing one more verse and we'll be done.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
Before I let you go, I felt impressed to say this as she's playing through. And I'm not trying to embarrass him or anything like that. He knows that. But because my Moses trained and poured his life out into me, he's having the privilege right now to watch his ministry go on for God. That's a blessing for him, no doubt about it. And I want to say I appreciate how you've poured your life out into me. I call you my Moses for a reason. You may never know what you mean to me. What a blessing. All I'm trying to do now is be somebody else's Moses. Be somebody else's Paul. This is what Bible leaders do. And may God's work go on for God's glory. Amen. Brother Mike Hubbard, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.